The Church, in her wisdom, sets out weekly readings from the Gospels. These readings allow us to follow the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the story of our salvation. Upper Room Media presents to you the weekly Sunday homily delivered from Sydney, Australia.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel today, Christ has started to perform wonders and miracles to the Jewish people. He has started to reveal his divinity, and people are starting to crowd around him. People are starting to hang on to his every word, and so always he has a crowd, always he has people around him waiting and itching to hear what he has to teach them. And so with the crowd around him, Christ starts today's gospel, and he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." I can't help but feel a little bit of pain whenever I read this verse, because I always ask myself, and I'd encourage you to ask yourself, what kingdom are we building? Am I building my kingdom at home? Am I building my kingdom of wealth, my kingdom of success in my work? Or am I building the kingdom of heaven? Am I adding to his kingdom? Am I adding a brick even to his kingdom? And Christ teaches us, saying, don't labor for the food which perishes. This life is temporary. This life is a moment compared to the eternity that we'll be living with Christ. And so this is a chance for us to be tested, a chance for us to prove our love to him, a chance for us to show where our heart and where our treasures really are. But what does this mean for us? We weren't all called to be monks and nuns. We weren't all called to give up everything, to live in the monastery, to live a life completely disconnected from the world. St. John Chrysostom explains it nicely. He says that Christ is not saying, do not work. He is saying, do not be nailed to the things of this life. In other words, do not worry about tomorrow's comfort. It's okay for us, of course, we all live lives in this world. We're all part of the community. We're all contributing to our life here, but it's, where is my heart? Is my heart so much into the world that Christ will literally be on the altar and I don't see him? Or is my life, my work, a means to get to Christ? Something that I can glorify him? I'd encourage you all to ask, where do you place your trust? What gives you peace in your life? Is it your job? Is it the fact that you've got a job? Is it the fact that you've got an income? You've got shelter? You have a home? Is it the fact that you have cars? Is it the fact that you have health? Or your families are well and you're well supported? Is it insurance? Everything is insurable, and it's a pet peeve of mine that literally everything in life can be insured, to the extent that when you go buy a car, they try to sell you insurance on your insurance, which I possibly should have got. I've lost my car. But everything is insurance. Is that what gives me peace in the world? Is that what gives me peace? The fact that I've got this insurance policy. There's, I guess, one guarantee for us all, that we're all going to have challenges in our lives. We know in the world we will have tribulation. We know that all of these things, they're not certain that I'm going to continue in my job. It's not certain that I'm going to continue in good health. It's not certain that I'm going to have whatever it is that's giving us peace, that's not a certainty. But we know that Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the constant in our life. So I'd ask you, how do we deal with stress in our life? It is possibly one of the few guarantees that we're all going to be facing some sort of turmoil, some sort of stress in our life. And where have I built my treasure? Where have I built my kingdom? Have I put all of my energy, all of my effort into the world or into the life to come after? There are countless people here in this church that are suffering pains that I possibly will never understand, pains that I won't understand, or any of us. It's hard to appreciate the suffering and the pain that exists in this world. And I've always struggled with understanding and appreciating why that sort of pain is allowed to occur. And Father Sam a few weeks ago gave a beautiful sermon saying that we try to look at pain, we try to look at suffering with the lens of the world. We try to rationalize it. We try and think, why did this child get unwell? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And through the lens of the world, there really is no rationalizing the suffering. And I'm sure people sitting here in this room have significant pain. But if we look at that pain through the lens of Christ, it's completely transformed. We share in the suffering of Christ. His pain that he endured on the cross, nailed for our sake, the pain that I'm feeling starts to have a very different meaning, and that my peace and my comfort is in him and through him. Christ doesn't expect us to be robots, to not react to our environment. We all do. Christ himself did. He wept when Lazarus had died. He shared in the sadness. And so we too will, of course, share in sadness. If we lose a loved one, if something happens in our lives, of course, it's heartbreaking. It hurts to your very core. But the next step is ultimately the most important step, that we turn to Christ. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our King of Kings. He's asked us, don't labor for the food which perishes. Everything in this life is perishable. Everything we're doing, everything we're building that we put so much effort into is perishable. But the life to come is the imperishable life. And so he gives this commandment to the people around him, saying, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And they respond to him, saying, what shall we do then? How do we do what you're saying? And Christ answers and he says, do this, that this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. That you believe in him who he sent. Believe in Jesus, that, or the Son, that God the Father sent. And he's saying, the way to labor for the everlasting life is to believe in Jesus Christ as God. And then they respond to him. The first time I read this, it didn't occur to me that they responded saying, what signs will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? When I first read this, I thought they were just asking it fairly genuinely. I'm saying, okay, like, we want to believe. Almost as a student, they're asking him, show us then. Show us your signs. Show us your wonders. But the church fathers, St. Cyril the Great, he says this question was not being asked with good intentions. One of the fathers goes as far as to say that these people were stupid. And he says that they're asking this question not with a good heart. The reason that this is, if you go to the beginning of chapter 6, was the miracle of feeding 5,000. Literally, these people were following Christ, seeing his wonders, seeing his miracles, and they're still asking him, prove it. Prove yourself to us. And he said, well, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he literally fed 5,000, and there were 12 baskets left over. And they're still saying, prove it to us. And so Christ, I guess understandably, it's that the question that they're asking isn't so much more a question of a student, but one of someone who's possibly challenging Jesus. If anybody has been on a mission trip, or some people may have had the privilege to go to Kenya, to Africa, to Southeast Asia, to see, I guess, to have a chance to serve, time and time and time again, everybody reports saying, I felt Christ, I saw Christ. These people were literally in front of our Lord Jesus Christ, literally seeing his miracles, his wonders, transforming the physical bread to feed 5,000, but yet they missed him. Christ is here. He's literally here on the altar for us all today. But time and time again, myself almost, I come and I go to church and I've not seen Christ. These people have come, they've seen his wonders, he's spoken, saying, I am the bread of life, but yet they're asking, prove yourself to us, show us. And it's possibly because we're building this perishable kingdom that all of my effort is so fixed on building this life on earth, that I'm here for a moment, but then the everlasting life to come, we don't put any attention in. And so literally Christ comes walking past performing miracles. He's literally on the altar, in his flesh, in his blood. But I go home and I miss him. I'm waiting for my coffee that they'll make afterwards. And I miss the wonders that are in front of me. And I think that Christ is distant. Christ is different today, because he was there at that time, but now he's more of an abstract concept. But he's literally here. We're in part of the Orthodox Church. We're privileged that we get to see Christ and we get to partake of him in his flesh. Not a symbol, literally in his flesh. Where it is really a moment that is special, that we may miss if we're so caught up in the world. In Matthew 6, we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The kingdom that we're building should be the everlasting kingdom, that kingdom of Christ. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be working. We shouldn't go necessarily and get rid of everything we have. The rich man in Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Christ asked this question to this young man specifically because he knew where his heart was. He knew where his heart was. It was in his possessions. And so we're challenged today. It's a very difficult thing to be asked to give up everything you have for the sake of Christ. But there is a difference between being part of the world, working, building this earthly kingdom. But where is my heart? Is my heart for the Lord, or is my heart for my possessions? Then Jesus responds to the people in this gospel, saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Again, it's not said as a disciple. It's said in a physical sense, like, score, give us food. We have unlimited supply of food, give us food. They don't really get the concept that he's talking about a heavenly bread that will fulfill them, and not an earthly bread. But they want this bread always. And Jesus responds saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And this is Christ's promise to us today. It is so difficult to not care about things in the world. Myself foremost. Of course I care about my family. I care about my job. I care about all these things. But when something goes wrong, we come and we cling to Christ. We don't run to our insurance companies. We don't run to whatever backup system I have. But we run to the foot of the cross. And we tell Christ, "Here I am. I haven't eaten from the bread of the world. I'm coming to you hungry. You said you are the bread of life. Satisfy my hunger. Quench my thirst." He's given us this promise that he is the bread of life. And we ask him that he really teaches us how to let go of the cares of this world. It truly is a difficult thing. But if we run to him hungry, run to him barren and broken, he's the one who's given us this promise that we will never hunger, we will never thirst if we approach him with an empty stomach that has not been filled by this world. And glory be to God forevermore. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.